where we'll read verses 1 through 10, which is the text that we'll be considering together this evening. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." This is God's gracious word, able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. And let's go again to God's throne to seek his blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of his word. Father, your word is truth. You are truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. We pray that you would sanctify us in the truth of your word, so that we might know your will, so that we might do according to all that you have for us in it. Help us by your Spirit. Grant the Spirit's help in preaching and in hearing your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A door is a common central figure in any architectural plan. Any structure that's built, if it's going to be usable, has to have at least one entry point. It has to have at least one door. Each of you passed through no less than three doors in order to get where you're sitting tonight. You pass through the door of your home, you pass through the door of the church, and you pass through the door of the auditorium. Jesus uses this common fixture as a picture of entrance into the church. But in doing so, he uses a setting that's not so common to our 21st century ears. Maybe some of you have been to sheepfolds. Maybe some of you have observed even ancient sheepfolds. I certainly haven't. Israel was an agricultural, pastoral society. And everyone who heard what Jesus spoke on this occasion had seen a sheepfold. They knew the regular patterns and habits of sheep, but we don't. So it takes at least some degree of explanation in order for us to understand what Jesus is communicating. Now, the text in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 10 is closely connected to what has gone before it in chapter 9. And there, Jesus restores the sight of a blind man. And the Pharisees don't like it, as you might expect. And so they begin to question the man's parents. They begin to question the man. And the man essentially begins to school them, because they wouldn't listen to him. They said, this man must be a sinner. And he said, well, I don't know about that. But I don't think a sinner can do the mighty work of God that this man has just done. He restored my sight. And they said, are you schooling us? And they excommunicated him from the church. And Jesus responds to them. He responds to this action. He says of the Pharisees who were with him, as they asked him the question, we're not blind too. He said, judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees said, are you calling us blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, that is, if you admitted you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. So Jesus said, yes, you are blind. Indeed, you are like the blind leading the blind. Our text also has a rich Old Testament background. The Lord Himself is the shepherd of Israel, and individual believers are regarded as His sheep. In those familiar Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Psalm 81, hear, O shepherd of Israel, who leads forth Joseph like a flock. Psalm 100, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God is a good and a loving shepherd to His people. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says, like a shepherd He will tend His flock, and in His arm He will gather the lambs and will carry them in His bosom and will gently lead the nursing ewes. But the Old Testament scriptures also talk about bad shepherds, about evil shepherds. The Lord comes to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord comes to him. Chapter 34 and verse 1. In verse 2, He says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, not the flock of God. In our text, what Jesus is doing is contrasting the false shepherds of Israel, the blind shepherds of Israel, and the true shepherds of Israel. The whole passage, if we take this as a whole here in John's Gospel, it's referred to the allegory or the parable of the good shepherd, since, of course, Jesus will Himself refer to Himself as the good shepherd in verse 11. But in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 10, Christ is pictured as the door. Did you notice as we read through verses 1 and 10 how many times that word door appears? Jesus wants to use this figure. He wants to use it to communicate something to God's people. And what He's communicating is that He Himself, that Christ Himself, is the only legitimate way into the church. And only those who are led to enter it through him, receive eternal life and spiritual care. Christ is the only legitimate way into the church, and only those who enter the church through Christ receive eternal life and his spiritual care. Look at two things. These are long points. I apologize. I tried to make them shorter. It didn't make any sense to make them shorter. So I'll just give them to you. I'll repeat them for you. In the first place, true shepherds lead God's sheep into the sheepfold through Christ the door. True shepherds lead God's sheep into the sheepfold through Christ the door. Secondly, sheep who enter the sheepfold through Christ the door receive life and nurture. Sheep who enter the sheepfold through Christ the door receive life and nurture. And so in the first place, true shepherds lead God's sheep into the sheepfold through Christ the door. Now, the ancient Middle Eastern sheepfold was an open enclosure made of stacked stones with a singular opening. You can imagine, children, that a sheepfold, this sheepfold of stacked stone walls, might be about the size or perhaps even larger than the building in which we're sitting tonight. It was an open enclosure. And when night came, a number of different shepherds would lead their sheep into the sheepfold. They would lead their flocks in through the door of the sheepfold. And they were left in the care of the doorkeeper to the sheepfold. He's the one who kept guard. He's the one who protected the sheep against thieves and robbers, against wolves or other animals of prey that might have harmed them. The true shepherd, Jesus says in verse 2, leads his sheep through the only legitimate entrance into the sheepfold. Jesus is that way. Jesus is that door. Jesus is the only legitimate entrance point into the sheepfold. Thieves and robbers, false shepherds, didn't enter by the door. They entered by some other way, Jesus says in verse 1. Now, this is a sharp condemnation of Jewish teachers of Christ's time. So he's answering that question that the Pharisees asked of him. We aren't blind too, are we? And he's saying, yes, absolutely. You're blind. There was no door in their ministry. They taught nothing rightly about the Messiah. They rejected Christ when he appeared. They were thieves and robbers. They were false shepherds of Israel. And Jesus condemned them as such. But this is as much a condemnation of false teachers today. Thousands of so-called Christian ministers in the present day as it was a condemnation of Jewish teachers in that day. Thousands of teachers and ministers in the present day know nothing whatsoever of Christ. Many haven't entered through the door themselves. They haven't come into the sheepfold. They're unable to lead others into the sheepfold because they don't know anything about the sheepfold. Unconverted ministers are a dry rot of the church. And like the Pharisees, they're blind men leading the blind. I know a Presbyterian minister in the mainline denomination who was a pastor for 35 years. He wasn't converted until after he retired from the ministry. Can you imagine a man serving as a minister in the church for 35 years? Think about that. 35 years in Christian ministry as a non-Christian. Thank God for his conversion. Thank God that later in life that he was pleased to bring him to saving faith in Christ. But the sad truth remains that he was a false shepherd of Israel. Those 35 years that he spent in pastoral ministry. He tried to bring many souls into the sheepfold by some other way than the door. The true shepherd of souls leads the sheep only through the legitimate entrance into the sheepfold. The true shepherd makes much of Christ. He enters the ministry with a singular eye upon Christ, desiring to glorify Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ, laboring with all the strength and ability that God gives to him to bring men and women and children to saving faith in Christ. Now, some ministers begin their ministries as thieves and robbers, climbing in some other way than the door. But not all continue their ministry as thieves and robbers. Daniel Rowlands was a Welsh minister early in the 18th century. Rowlands preached for 2 years in his congregation without ever knowing the influence of the gospel in his own life. Oddly enough, the true sheep of his congregation were not responsive to his preaching. And Rowlands wanted to know why. And so in 1835, he was determined. He went on a journey to hear a preacher named Griffin Jones. Now, Daniel Rowlands was a man full of pride and arrogance. And in the middle of the sermon, the preacher stopped and prayed that God would deal with the haughty young man that was in the congregation. And that had a profound influence on Daniel Rowlands. He was converted that very day under the preaching of Griffin Jones. And he became one of the greatest preachers in the history of Wales. God greatly used him to save many in the revivals of the 18th century. Shouldn't such testimonies of God's great mercy and saving power ought to make us zealous to pray for revival in the church, and especially for unconverted ministers? Moreover, shouldn't you be praying that God would raise up faithful ministers, faithful shepherds, who would from the outset of their ministry lead the sheep in through the only legitimate entrance into the sheepfold? Oh, that the Lord of the harvest would grant to us men who have a singular eye for Christ, who have a zeal for only Christ, who preach only Christ in the congregations of God's people. True shepherds lead God's people into the sheepfold through Christ the door. That's the first thing that I want for us to see by this text. But then secondly, sheep who enter the sheepfold through Christ the door receive life and nurture. There are a number of things that Jesus says in this passage regarding those sheep. He says they receive salvation. He says they receive direction, and he says they receive provision from the great shepherd of the sheep. Sheep who enter through Christ the door receive eternal life. Jesus says, "I am the door." He's likely alluding to the fact that these sheepfolds had no physical door. The shepherd was the door. The shepherd would lay across the opening of the sheepfold. He was the great provider for the sheep. He was literally a human gate into the sheepfold. And Christ uses this concept, in the context of salvation, our spiritual protection from the wrath and curse of God is only through Christ. "I am the door," says the Savior. Verse 9, "If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." There are two things that are of note in this saying of Jesus in verse 9. The first is the unrestricted offer of the gospel that Jesus makes. The promise of salvation is to anyone, he says, who enters. Anyone who enters the sheepfold, anyone who enters in, the gospel goes out to all. But the second thing is the restricted way of entrance. The offer of salvation is to anyone who enters. But salvation is for those who enter by me, Jesus says. You must enter through the door. There aren't many entrances to the sheepfold. There's only one. And Jesus said emphatically, "I am the door of the sheep." And so, sheep who enter in the door, sheep who enter into the sheepfold through Christ, receive eternal life from him. But then secondly, sheep who receive life from Christ recognize the shepherd's voice at the door and receive direction from him. Having left their sheep the previous night in the sheepfold, in the care of the doorkeeper, the different shepherds would return the next morning. They would enter into the door and they would call for their sheep. The doorkeeper knew the true shepherds. He knew the voices of the true shepherd, and that allowed the shepherd to enter through the door. The sheep recognized their true shepherd. They knew the voice of their shepherd, and so they followed him. They simply wouldn't follow a stranger. They instinctively looked for their shepherd. They instinctively listened for his voice. They would flee from a stranger because they didn't recognize him. They didn't know his voice. We can imagine a thief or a robber trying to come over the wall, an illegitimate shepherd trying to come over the wall and calling to the sheep, and the sheep would flee from him because they don't recognize him. He has an unfamiliar voice. There is a spiritual instinct in believers of Jesus Christ that enables them to recognize the truth. They know the voice of truth. They know the truth when they hear it. When they hear unsound doctrine, something in them says that's wrong. When they hear the truth of Christ, something in their heart says that's right. The unbeliever can't differentiate between true and false teaching. They can't differentiate between true and false teachers. That's why so many are led into cults. But even the weakest of sheep have, as a general rule, the ability to distinguish between truth and falsehood. Even if he or she can't explain why. I think I've told the story here that as a young Christian, I was traveling with a number of other youth to a youth conference in the Ozarks in Oklahoma. And the youth minister, who had taken an interest in me, just after my conversion, he asked me if I was going to be baptized. And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, well, what would happen if we were on the way home and we were in a car accident and you were killed? And I said, well, I'd be saved because I believed in Christ. And he said, not if you haven't been baptized. You know, I'd been a Christian for just a few months. I was converted reading the Gospel of John. And I knew, even as a young Christian, that that wasn't true. Now, I was baptized. But I wasn't baptized because I believed it would save me. I was baptized because I understood it to be the command of Christ to enter into the church. Now, what is it that gives believers that ability? What is this seemingly instinctive ability to understand the truth and to reject falsehood? Well, John will later tell us in his gospel what it is. When he speaks to his apostles and he says to them, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And John will later tell believers in his first epistle this very thing, precisely this very thing. Children, it's the last hour, just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen. And by this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were really not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not all of us. But you, he says, Christians, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And John says, you all know. What do you know? You know the truth. You know how to differentiate between what's true and what's false. Because God has given you abundantly of His Holy Spirit. Christ's true sheep receive salvation. They receive direction from the great shepherd of the sheep. And then the sheep who know the shepherd's voice follow him. They follow him out the door to the pasture, and they receive provision from him. When the shepherd came through the door, that door which is Christ, to collect his own, he led them right back out through that door, the door which is Christ, to the pasture. They follow him because they know him, and he knows them. He calls them each by name. Verse 3, cases have been reported of shepherds who can identify their sheep blindfold. The shepherd, you notice in verse 4, puts forth all his own. Sometimes sheep have to be pushed out of the sheepfold. The shepherd overcomes all their objections. Not a single one of his own is left behind in the sheepfold. But furthermore, notice that he goes out before them. The custom in the Middle East was to lead the sheep. Elsewhere, the shepherd drives the sheep. But the true shepherd leads his sheep. And the pasture to which the shepherd leads the sheep are green and lush. And there are many spiritual blessings in that pasture. The thief comes to steal and destroy, Jesus says. But I have come that they might have life, and not only life, but that they might have it abundantly. We are blessed, dear people of God, with an abundant life in Jesus Christ. It's not like the life that the world lives. It's not a life of famine. It's not a life where we have to scrape for our spiritual provision. But Jesus has given us everything we need. He's led us out into the green pasture so that we might drink the cool waters in the stream and feed upon the lush grass in that pasture. What a glorious and gracious Savior we have. It's a life of a completely different order. It's a life of a higher plane than anything that the world has ever known. Every man is born by nature outside the sheepfold. Sin forms its walls, which rise like a great barrier between him and his creator. The guilt of man's sin keeps him outside of the fold. His innate ignorance makes him prone to follow false shepherds who climb over the wall and lead him by some other way. And the very basic question of the Christian religion is, how can I enter into the true sheepfold? How can I enter into the church? How can I be saved? And the Lord Jesus Christ has provided the definitive answer to that great question. By his sacrifice on the cross, he's opened up a way for the sheep to go through that great barrier, into the sheepfold, in through the legitimate entrance. He's opened a way into the safety and security of the fold through his blood. He is the door of the sheep. No one can come to the Father but by him. And if we're to be saved, we must ensure that we use that door. That we're entering into the sheepfold by no other means. That we're not listening to any false voices that speak to us, that would seek to convince us that there's some other way into the sheepfold. Don't try to climb in some other way. Don't merely stand outside looking at the door to the sheepfold. It's a door inside of which is a full and constant supply of every desire of the soul. The sheep go in safety. They go out to all the deepest spiritual provisions afforded to them by Christ the door. The day will come when the door will be shut. The entrance into the sheepfold will be blocked. They won't be able to. Don't stand at the door hesitating. Go in through the door. Go in through Christ, the door. Go in through faith in Christ and be saved. Jesus contrasts the false shepherds of Israel with the true shepherds of Israel. And even though we're not dealing with the rest of the passage here, it's good for us to remember that Jesus is not merely the door. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. God is the shepherd of his people. The sheep hear the good shepherd's voice as it rings forth in his holy word. Christ, the good shepherd, knows his sheep intimately. He calls them all by name. Christ, the good shepherd, puts forth all his own into pasture to feed them upon his abundant provision. Christ, the Good Shepherd, has prepared a table before us. And he set this table by means of his atoning blood. Come to the table tonight and recognize that this extravagant meal, it's a simple meal, isn't it? A simple meal of bread and wine. But it's the most lavish spiritual banquet that we could ever imagine. Because in it, God comes alongside us. In the supper, God comes alongside us. And he whispers to us as his sheep. And he says to us, "This, my dear sheep, is what I've done for you through the door. This is what I've done for you through the Good Shepherd of the sheep. This is what I've done for you through my only begotten Son, your only Savior, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you as debtors. We come as sheep, many times ignorant. We are often stupid sheep. We often stray from the flock. And yet you have bound up our wounds. You've carried us gently. You've shown yourself to be a true shepherd to your people. We pray, oh God, that you would feed us now as we come to the supper. We pray that you would teach us to look to our great door and our good shepherd Jesus for all that we are and all that we have. Would you feed our souls upon him now by faith? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.